This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Let's pray. Father, we ask that the same Spirit who inspired these words to be written would inspire us now, that you would open our hearts and our ears and give us glad and childlike hearts to follow and obey what we've heard. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And let me add my welcome. It's great to be with you today. And we're going to start our sermon in a little bit of an odd way. So I want you to look at page 8 of your bulletins, if you have them. And we're just going to notice quickly here together what these prayers for confirmation and reception are all about. So if you look at the first prayer, it's a prayer for you all to be strengthened in the Holy Spirit. If you look at the next prayer where it says, or this, the prayer is, may you daily increase in the Holy Spirit more and more. So why? Why is the central ask, the central petition of confirmation, the reception of the Holy Spirit? And it's because of the story that's told to us in Luke 24, where Jesus said to them, everything about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms has to be fulfilled. So essentially what Jesus is saying there is the whole big story of God. Before there was anything, before there was space and time, there was a trinity of beings who intended creation. And we read about it in such things like Let There Be Light and the creation of humankind from the dust of the earth and that sort of thing. So there's really strong intentionality behind that. And Jesus says in Luke 24 that we're now at a major pivot point in that long divine story that was talked about in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And he says this turning point is marked by this. I'm going to send you the promise that my Father talked about. So stay in the city until you're clothed or equipped with power from on high. Now, why? Why is this business of being, the Greek word is clothed, but it really means something like being given capacity, new capacity. It's similar to baptism. It's like being, instead of being immersed, it's like being covered, but it's the same sort of idea that your life would be surrounded by, covered by, equipped by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we could be charismatic Christians? Like, do you think Jesus has in mind here denominations like the Assembly of God or the Vineyard or Foursquare or independent charismatics or independent Pentecostals? I mean, right? That would be a terrible anachronism, as the scholars say. A reading of today into this ancient saying. Of course, Jesus had, there's no way he had in mind any sort of denomination or even a particularly religious experience. The story goes something like this. The Father has been up to something from the very beginning. And then Jesus bursts on the scene and he reinterprets to Israel everything the Father has been up to. And in so doing, Hebrews says about him that he's the exact radiance of the Father. He's like the spitting image of the Father. Everything this story has been leading to is now being fulfilled in him. So think of it this way. Think of the whole big story of Israel as like the opening of an hourglass or like a funnel. And that whole big story comes down to literally the person and work of Jesus. Jesus is the one who's going to finally be Israel as God intended. He's going to be humanity. Think Adam and Eve as God intended. And the church as God intended. And Jesus says, now we're at this pivotal point where this whoosh of the Spirit is going to come. And Jesus says, in the same way that I was bodily with you 12 and with others in the crowd, the Spirit now is going to inspire and equip and give gifts to this worldwide movement. That's now billions of people all over the world. And Jesus is saying, God is going to be with you. In the same way he was with you through me, He will continue to mediate his presence to you, leading you, guiding you, teaching you, again, giving you the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, creating this people who bring God's will to pass. So the way I would like you to see this passage this morning is first in that way of it's embedded in this really big story. And Jesus says it's crucial to the end of the story. But I want you to see it also in relational terms. Jesus went around saying things like, I only do what I see my Father doing. Or I only say what I hear my Father saying. Or the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what the Father gives him to do. Jesus said of himself, I've not come to do my own will, but only the will of the Father. In his last great high priestly prayer, he says, Father, I've accomplished what you've given me to do. And now it's over to the Spirit. And so in the same way Jesus had that relational reliance on his Father, I only do the things I see my Father doing, say what I hear him saying. That's what all of you confirmands are invited into. A life of really genuine relational reliance on the person and work of the Holy Spirit to guide you and teach you and lead you into remembrance of everything you learned in Sunday school or in catechism or whatever, to shape your character, your personhood through the fruit of the Spirit, to give you what you need to live out your dreams. So all of you who are being compromised, just do me a little favor. Compromised. Okay, we got a good blooper here. All of you being confirmed. Like, hold in your mind the good you wish to do in the world. Right? You were created to do good in the name of God. So hold in your mind right now the good that you wish to do in the world. And then let me tell you, the power, the capacity, the authority, the transformation of character, and the gifts to do that are from the Spirit. And that's why the Spirit is not some little aside to Christianity. It can never be reduced to a little religious consumer choice, you know, like, well, I'm really Presbyterian, or I'm really Baptist, or I'm really Anglican, but okay, I guess I'll take a little of the Holy Spirit, you know. Or we say to God, well, I'm open. As if God's impressed that we're open to the third person of the Holy Trinity. But what we mean by that is we've seen so much nuttiness on religious TV, or maybe some of you grew up in churches that you now think are nutty, and maybe they were, I don't know. But that's what makes us say things like, I'm open. And I just want you to see this morning that being open to the Spirit is not what's required here. We're not talking about a religious experience or the force. We're talking about the third person of Almighty God. And he desires to be welcomed. So any of you who have lived with like charismatic excess or seen it in your families or something, or, oh yeah, I remember grandma was a Pentecostal. Wow, she was crazy, whatever. If you have stories like that and that like makes you cautious of the excess that you've seen, I just want you to be honest with me here for a moment. And to hear this, that the Holy Spirit is a person, and he is easily grieved by being ignored as he is by excess. The answer to wrong use is not no use. The answer to wrong use is correct use. It's like, Holy Spirit, how do I welcome you? How do we have a richly interactive conversational relationship such that I am receiving gifts of wisdom for life or knowledge or mercy or hospitality or leadership? Like, this is how the church functions. We have no capacity to be the kind of people we dream to be without us being in a community in which we minister to each other in our transformation into Christ-likeness through the power of the Spirit. Are you feeling me here? It's like the Spirit alive amongst us. So that we, you know, what if I woke up one morning and my old friend Patrick was on my mind, and maybe I'd had like some dream about him, and I would call him and say, always with humble tentativeness, always, you know, Patrick, I don't know what this means, but I just woke up this morning thinking such and such, and I just felt like I should call you and say such and such or whatever. Well, that's the way the body of Christ happens by the millions every day. Is people paying attention to the Spirit and then gifts of the Spirit. Again, gifts of wisdom and knowledge and healing and prophecy, which just means to see things from God's angle. Or how many times in your life would you have loved to have had the gift of discerning of spirits? To like to really understand the motivation, the spiritual motivation behind something. Well, that's the life that's offered to us here. What we're about to do in a moment will include laying my physical hands on your physical heads. But it cannot be reduced to that. It is literally symbolic of this great, grand purpose of God to have a people who will fulfill that which he's given us to do. So really, the biblical sweep of the Spirit's work is awesome. The Spirit is in creation, supervising history, revealing God's truth. It's the Spirit that draws us to Jesus, teaches us the way of Jesus. Romans 5:5, I love this. It's the Spirit that reveals the love of God to our hearts. And then, as I've been saying, gives us power and authority and equipping gifts and the transformation of our character. So Jesus knows that this is absolutely central, that it's a major pivot, what we read in Luke 24. And so then he says to his disciples, wait until this happens. Well, why wait? And this is the most important sentence I hope you all would take away from here this morning. Why wait to receive the Spirit? Why was Jesus saying that in this ancient major pivotal point? And the answer, I think, is this. The purposes of God in the followers of Jesus require a power that matches his intentions. His intention for you is not merely that you'd go to heaven when you die. Quite sure you're going. I don't doubt that. But clearly Jesus didn't have that in mind as the major issue for his people. The major issue for his people was not how would you be when you die, it was how will you be when you live? What does it mean to live in Christ, not merely die in Christ? What does it mean to live in Christ? What does it mean to be a part of his people who are meant to be working for redemption and healing and the repair of God's creation? See, as soon as you think that, as soon as you're aware that Christian spirituality has way more to do than sins merely being forgiven so you can go to heaven when you die. Now, that's unspeakably important. I don't deny it. But that's unto something. So as soon as you ask, what's that unto, then that it starts including your life. And once your life starts getting included, then discipleship to Jesus gets included. And reception of the Spirit gets included. And the sense of I'm meant to be God's agent for good on the earth. And for that to happen, for those purposes of God to be met and fulfilled in me, requires a power that matches his intentions. Because this can't be about you. You don't have enough power. You don't have enough authority. Even the people who have huge authority on this earth are apparently unable to control what happens in places like Haiti, Gaza, Israel, Iran, we go on and on. Even the people who are in the seats of power with their hands on the levers seem unable to heal our earth. And in a sense, we all feel that sort of impetus. We all feel that sense of sort of distance from what feels so real in our news feeds, but distance from us having anything really to do about it. It requires a kind of power that you live in your little life where you have your little sphere of influence. You know, you're not a prime minister or a president or a governor or something. I don't know, maybe there's a governor in the crowd, but, you know, most of us aren't those sorts of things. But we do have our own little spheres of influence in which we're meant to count for good for God. And that only happens through the Spirit of God working in us and through us. So being filled with the Spirit, as I'm going to pray for you all, the confirmands here in a moment, being filled with the Spirit is not an idea, it's not a proposition, it's not a bit of doctrine. It's something that we're meant to know by experience. So you may be here this morning knowing that there's a, you know, ongoing theological controversy been going on for 2,000 years about when is it that somebody's filled with the Spirit? Is it at conversion, or is it when somebody lays hands on you or something? So you may not be super clear about when people are supposed to receive the Spirit, and you may not be super clear about how it is that the Spirit is received. You know, Pentecostals, traditional Pentecostals will say that, you know, speaking in tongues is the evidence of the reception of the Spirit. You've all heard that, right? A little show of hands so I can see if I'm connecting here, right? Yeah, you've heard that kind of stuff. I get it. So you may not fully understand when, you may not fully understand how, but everybody in this room this morning should know this. Is my life inspired by the Spirit as foretold by the Father and taught by Jesus? Being filled with the Spirit is an experience that we know. It's not something we think about. I love the way Eugene Peterson explained this in his book, or I'm borrowing something where he was explaining something like this from his book, Eat This Book. And in there, Eugene says, everyone recognizes the difference between an accurate but wooden performance of, say, Mozart's Violin Concerto No. 1 and a virtuoso performance by Yitzhak Perlman. Now, I have been using this illustration for probably 10 years. And a couple of months ago, Debbie and I went to the symphony where we live in Nashville and heard a virtuoso performance. And so what Eugene Peterson's getting at here is you've got, let's say, a 12, 13, 14-year-old young boy or young girl who plays cello in time. They play in tune. They faithfully represent what's on the page in front of them. It's fine. But Peterson says, when you hear a virtuoso performance by somebody like Perlman, their performance, he says, is not distinguished merely by technical skill in reproducing what Mozart composed. No, these kind of people wondrously enter into and convey the spirit and the energy and the life of the score. So Mel just held up this and read it to us. This is the score for us. This is our story. And what Jesus, what the Father promised, and what Jesus taught, and what the church has lived for 2,000 years is that we embody this story through the person and work of the Spirit. That's what makes it come alive, so that we're not just being legalistic, right? Not just being faithful to the notes in front of us on a page, but no, we're entering into it and embodying it for the sake of others. This is what Jesus envisioned. I love this scene in John 20 where, you know, Jesus comes into the room, says to them, peace be with you. And then the text says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And that word there, receive, is take. It means to actively lay hold of or to receive it. It's the same word that Jesus uses in the upper room when he took bread and said, receive this, take this. Exact same word. Jesus is picturing that we will accept the Spirit with our own initiative, that our own will would desire it, that there would be kind of an assertiveness within us, the receiver. And then lastly, I just want to say again, for any of you who come from backgrounds where the Holy Spirit just kind of makes you a little nuts, at the end of Luke 11, after Jesus has been teaching on prayer, he says, look, all you have to do is ask, seek, and knock. And then he concludes that teaching section with this sentence. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Confirmands. In a moment when I sit and I lay hands on you, it will be my most heartfelt intention that your life will from here forward be animated, inspired, enriched, equipped, gifted, transformed by the person of the work alive in your life. If you intend to receive that, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Amen.